As we talk about and start to get into the second commandment, I want to go back and review just a little bit of the first commandment. In the first commandment, it says, have no other gods before me. There was a positive and a negative to that. Okay, does anybody remember what the positive or the negative was of that commandment?
Inside a negative command, there's a desired positive result, like don't slam the door.
So then, what's the positive inside? Have no other gods before me.
You don't do it.
Worship the one true God, right? So the positive would be worship the one true God and Him only. The negative is going to be don't have any other gods. And one of the things we talked about is we talked about the idols of the heart and how we can make anything a god if we desire it too much. Remember, it was Rachel who wanted a child and told her husband she was going to die if she didn't get it, right? Because the desire for a child is not bad, but when it gets so high that it rules your heart, it becomes a functional god. Okay? It becomes a functional god. One of the reasons that the Ten Commandments or God's moral law is so important is we talked about that it's like a mirror and a map and a light. And as a mirror, it shows us our sin so that it should drive us to Christ. Right? We see our sin. We see that we're in a very terrible state, and so we cry out for mercy, and that should drive us to Christ. One of the reasons for that has to do with helium balloons.
Wow.
Okay, well, maybe not exactly helium balloons, but let me ask you something. What is it that makes helium balloons go up?
Helium.
And why does helium do that? It's lighter than air. So if these were air-filled balloons, what would happen to them? They would fall. And why is that? Because it's just going to hold down because it's not lighter than the air. In other words, the difference between a helium balloon and an air-filled balloon is what's inside. It's what's inside. So the reason that we struggle to obey God's law is because of what's... It's not the fault of God's law. It's what's inside of us. And so in order for us to obey the way we should, we have to have a heart change. We have to have a heart change. As someone who's lost without Christ, I'm like an air-filled balloon. I'm always going to be pulling down away from God's law. But as a Christian, because I have the Holy Spirit living within me, I won't be perfect because I still have a little bit of remaining sin that has a tendency to play tug of war with me. But because I have the Holy Spirit living in me, then I can obey God, and I'm a little bit more like a helium balloon. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this, because as we talk about each one of these commandments, kind of like last week, when you sort of see something you haven't seen before, you're going to be tempted to just think like an air-filled balloon and woe is me. But let that drive you to say, look at Christ, because really you're more of a helium-filled balloon than you are air-filled balloon, because you're in Christ. You're in Christ. So let's talk then about this second commandment. And let me just read it for us first. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, aren't you glad that what we memorize is have no graven images? That would be a lot to memorize, right? All right, so there's the commandment. And what I want us to do is just take a moment to think about the background of this commandment. Or another way of saying this is to think about an illustration of what this commandment is saying. And you'll remember this story. The story happens in Exodus chapter 32. And this is the story of the golden calf. How many of you are familiar with the story of the golden calf? Everybody sort of familiar? Okay. Well, let's read through it together. It's just six verses. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it and then I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Well, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's our six verses. So, just this whole story as a whole, what is it that the people did?
They made another god before.
They made another god. They made an idol, right? And where, who is it that came up with this idea first? Who is it that wanted to do this?
The people.
The people did. If you go back to verse 1, it's interesting that they tell Aaron, "Up, make us gods."
Think they had any idea that Moses and Aaron were brothers?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so their statement here just really shows
this guy.
Yeah, they just go this guy. I really think it shows kind of where their heart is. So they make the golden calf, right? Aaron actually shapes it as a calf, and the question is, where do you think they got the idea of a calf? Where is the image of a calf from?
Baal?
Well, Baal is going to be a god of the Philistines and the Canaanites. So they've been in Egypt. So they probably got the idea from Egypt somewhere. Because there are some gods in Egypt that, you know, have the shape of a cow or something like that. So they probably got that idea. Now, here's the thing. Were they trying to make a new god? Or were they trying to give shape to the one true God?
A new God.
Now, I think most people would say a new God, and I would disagree. Let me show you why. First of all, now if you take verse 1, it says, "Make us gods." And so it sounds like they want a new God, right? Then when you get after he's fashioned it, they say, "These are your gods, O Israel," but then look what it says next. "Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So now what they're doing is they're saying all those plagues, all that crossing of the Red Sea was done by these gods, this golden calf, these gods. Now, here's the thing. It could be a translation problem, and here's why. Because the term gods here is Elohim. And when you're talking about the one true God, you say capital G-O-D. But when you're not talking about the one true God, you talk about little G-O-D-S, gods. So it's possible that they're saying, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt."
Is there any significance because it says gods, the S?
Well, remember, in the beginning, God created is plural in the same way. So you could say, in the beginning, gods, except that there's a singular verb, right? Anyway, I don't want to get too technical for everybody, but my point is that I don't think that they're trying to make a new God. I think they're trying to give shape to the one who led them out of Egypt, because then Aaron says this, tomorrow shall be a feast day to, this is Yahweh,
the Lord,
to Jehovah. So what they're doing is they're trying to give shape and image and form to the one true God. Now here's the thing. The first commandment told us who we're supposed to worship. The second commandment is telling us how to worship. Okay? If you know this story, do you know what Moses did in the next part of the story? It's verses 7 through verse 20. I don't plan to read it, but I just thought I'd see if you know what Moses did in the next part of the story. Anybody know?
He came down the mountain and saw him worshiping the calf and threw down the Ten Commandments, the tablets.
Okay, breaks the Ten Commandments, right? He's gotten the Ten Commandments from God. Then what does he do to the calf? He breaks it up, grinds it up, puts it in the water, makes them drink it. They have to consume their guilt. Okay, that's the idea. They're consuming their guilt, owning it. Okay, so there's this kind of picture then, or an illustration of what this commandment's talking about. So let's talk then about the meaning of the second commandment. The meaning of this second commandment, or let us just say verses 4 through 6, we can divide it between the what and the why. The what and the why. It's telling us what to do, and then it tells us why to do it. Okay? So let's talk about the what for just a second. The what, you can find it in both verse 4 and 5. And in verse 4, you see it say, do not make. Do not make for yourself a carved image. So it doesn't want you to create anything to represent the one true God. It doesn't want you to do it from things that are in the heaven above. Sun, moon, stars, right? On the earth beneath, any animal of any kind, bulls, lions, whatever. Or that's under the earth, that would be in the sea, right? So whales, sharks, octopus, anything like that. He goes on to say that you're not to bow. So let's just start with this, do not make. So you're not to craft anything. Not to craft anything that would give image or form to God. Now, there's a parallel passage I want us to read. And it's in the book of Numbers. No, it's in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, so just give you a little thing. So you see the word Deuteronomy? So Deuteronomy, you got duet. Duet is how many people singing? Two. So this is two, and onomy. Onomy is law. So this means second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And the reason it does is because when they came out of Egypt, they go to the promised land. God says, go in, take it. I'm going to give it to you. And they get to the promised land, and they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because the people are giants in the land and they feel like grasshoppers, and so they don't obey God. So God says, everybody who's 20 years old and older, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and you're all going to die. And all the children who are 20 years and younger, they're going to live and they're going to go into the promised land. So when that time comes, Moses repeats the law, second law, in order for the new generation to know what the law is. They get taught the law, okay? So in this, in chapter 4, he gives some specific instructions related to this idea about not carving any graven image. He says in verse 15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted for all the peoples under the whole of heaven. So don't make anything that looks like a human. Don't make anything that looks like a bird or an animal on the ground or fish in the sea or the sun, the moon, stars. Or even angels, the host of heaven. Right? Don't make anything that looks like that in order to try to represent God. You saw nothing when God spoke to you, and that's exactly what you're supposed to have in front of you, is nothing.
How does the symbol of a cross play into this?
Okay, that's a question at the end. We'll come because there are some questions that get raised about this, and I think that there are important questions that we need to sort of deal with. And I'll just tell you up front, I don't have definitive answers. But I do think it's important for us to struggle. So that's the first part, is don't make them. Okay? Just don't make them. Now, this does not mean that you cannot do art. Like, if you wanted to paint a picture of the deer running across the road, you can do that. If you want to paint a picture of angels, you can paint a picture of angels. This means don't try to picture God, whom we cannot see. Okay? He also then says in verse 5 that you shall not bow down to them or serve them. It's interesting that most of the words in the Old Testament that we would consider words for service are also words for worship. Worship is service, and service is worship. When you worship God, you're serving Him. When you serve God, you're worshiping Him. Okay? And so this whole idea of this commandment is about bowing down and serving God through this image we've crafted. We have this image of God, and so we want to worship God by this image. That's the thing he's trying to say. Don't do this. Don't create an image, and then that image be what you worship God by.
It's like when you take a picture of Jesus, you know, it seems like everybody has the same idea of what Jesus is supposed to look like. And so would this fall into that category, worshiping or praying to that image that someone created of Jesus?
I think it does, and I'll give you the illustration I was going to give. When I was a kid, my grandparents would go to a local nursing home, and they would go sing, and then my grandfather would preach, or he would try to get somebody to come preach and whatnot, and I would go with them in order to sing with them, and there was a lady, and I'm not trying to castigate her or anything. I think that she was just very untaught of the truth, and there's a lot of people who are not taught these things. But she would come to that time of worship, and she would have a picture of Jesus with her, and as we would sing, she never sang because for some reason she didn't sing, but as we would sing, she would just take that picture and she would just rub that picture of Jesus. Now that's the most visually sort of egregious thing I can think of to look at. But God wants us to worship Him. Here's the thing we got to hold on to. He's trying to help us understand that He gets to determine how we worship. That's the whole focus of this thing. I don't want you to worship me by these images. Now that's the big picture. But remember, it's case law. So He's saying, don't worship me this way. Therefore, worship me the way that I tell you to worship me. Right? That's the positive side of this. I want you to worship me the way I tell you to worship me. Don't you create something on your own to worship me by. You listen to what I have to say about how you're going to worship me. Does that make sense?
Well, it's like the statues of the Virgin Mary, that people pray to.
Yeah.
Right.
So let's talk just a little bit about why God says this. Why should we not do this? And you'll notice a couple of things in verse 5. He tells us that he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Now, jealousy can be a good thing or a bad thing, right? Is everybody with me?
Yes. It can be good.
Jealousy can be good. Anybody want to take a stab at why or how jealousy can be a good thing?
No. Well, that's how God is. He wants to have us solely worship him.
Right. He does. He's jealous for us to worship him and him alone. So if I see somebody who's got something that I want, or they've got an ability that I wish I had, or their life is such, covetousness is where I want that. But that's also a jealousy, right? They're very closely intertwined. And so when I am wishing that I had what you had, I'm jealous of you. If you get to do things that I don't get to do, jealousy, that would be a wrong jealousy. But if I see my wife in the arms of another man, then it would actually be righteous of me to be jealous. If, and primarily, I'm seeing that as unrighteousness because she's breaking a commandment of God and is violating God's law, then that's unrighteousness. And to be jealous that righteousness be done instead of unrighteousness, that's how jealousy is good. We should be jealous for God to be obeyed. We should be jealous for God to be honored, right? And yes, in that, there's a certain amount of anger, and I think perhaps righteous anger that I might have if I saw my wife in the arms of another man. And so there's parts of that that are definitely good and right. Now, how far does that go? How far can I take it? Well, obviously there's some guys, they get so mad that they like kill their wife and that lover. And it's like, well, you just took it too far. You're not the avenger, right? God is the one who avenges. God is jealous because all through Scripture, he describes himself as a husband. He describes himself as a husband. It's Christ and the church after which marriage is designed, right? The husband is like Christ. The wife is like the church. And so he's jealous for his wife to obey him. He's jealous for his wife to understand him and know him and follow him. And it's right for God to be jealous in this way.
Has the word jealous changed over time? It seems like sometimes you hear words that you kind of mean what they were when you were younger.
Maybe. I would not know the answer to that, really.
Okay.
But that would be an interesting thing to chase out if there is some variation in the meaning that would help us sort of grasp the difference between a righteous and an unrighteous sort of jealousy.
But jealous is not necessarily bad, although we may have connotations of it.
I'm not going to answer on that because I'm just not sure.
Okay.
Yeah. So here's the second thing. He's not just a jealous God, but the other reason that he wants us to obey this command is that he's a punishing God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God is saying that if you worship me by an image that you have crafted, you hate me. And I'm going to visit that iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, let's talk about what that means. What that does not mean is that your children are punished for your sin. Okay? If it meant your children are punished for your sin, then it wouldn't be visiting the iniquity. It would be visiting discipline or punishment or wrath. Right? This is about if you choose to go after idols, or you choose to do some other thing that's a violation of God's law, then he has the right to allow that wrong behavior, that bent of sin, those wrong affections to be inherited by your children. Now, that is to say that, generally speaking, my affections for God, whether they're good and right and holy affections for God, or they're bad and self-serving affections for God, have a tendency to pass on to my children. Not always, it's not perfect, but it has a tendency to. And so if I'm not honoring God here, then the chances of my children honoring God are even less. Right? Now, could it be that a child actually avoids what their parents did? Sure, yeah, that's the work of God and that child alone, right? But he's going to punish, because it's important to him that we not treat him in a way that he doesn't want to be treated. Think about it this way. What if I told you this is the ocean? Now, most of you are kind of immediately going like, yeah, sure, that's a picture of an ocean. No, not a picture. This is the ocean. Ah, yeah, now everybody's going like, oh, now you're ridiculous. Because you've seen the ocean. You've been on the shoreline. Maybe you've been on a cruise, or maybe you've been on the space station, you know, orbiting the Earth, and you've seen the ocean. It's huge. It can't fit on this screen. This is too tiny. This does not represent the ocean very well, does it? It's just too small. An image cannot properly represent God, because he is so much greater, so vast, so immeasurable, so limitless, that to put him into anything would be such an affront to his glory. That's why he's jealous, to make sure that we do not worship him in this way. He wants us to worship him the way he has commanded us to. All right, let's just pause there for a second, let you catch your breath. That's trying to explain the passage and understand what those three verses mean, kind of pulling it apart. I want to get into making application, talking about lighting a map and some of the things we need to do. But let me ask you this. Do you understand just what the passage says? Do you have any questions about what the passage says? Not necessarily about what it means for us today, but just what the passage says. Are you pretty clear? It's pretty simple, straightforward, isn't it? Okay, so let's talk some application then. Let's talk about it as a light. You'll remember that what a light does is that it helps to expose, and it shows us something. Okay? So these commandments are like a light in that it shows us the character of God. Now, we've already seen the character of God as we looked at this. He told us the character. His jealousy, right? His jealousy. So let's think about what his jealousy means about him and about his character. It means that God is God-centered. It means that God is God-centered. It means that God loves himself more than anything else. The best way to see this is to think about, there was a song by a group of ladies back in 90s, 2000s. I can't remember exactly when it came out. Beautiful song. They have such great voices. But the song goes like this. God loves people more than anything. And in one way, that's a true statement. As you look at all the cosmos and you look at everything that's on Earth, you look at the whole universe, of all created things, God loves us most, because he sent his son to die for us. But if you were to back out from the universe and say, from everything, God loves himself more than anything. And the reason for that is because of the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. What if God loved us more than he loved himself?
he would be breaking the first commandment.
And if he breaks the first commandment, he has no righteousness. And if he has no righteousness, we have no hope. So he has to love himself most of all. And that's our hope. Because in doing so, he then shares with us his second great love. He shares with us an open arms that says, come enjoy who I am. Right? So we see that God is God-centered. That's the way we see that. Now let's talk about this commandment as a map. As Christians, then, this tells us how to live. This is where we're going to get some of these off questions that we were talking about for a second. It tells us how we are to worship, and that means that we're supposed to worship in ways that he has commanded. So let's leave the idea of the images as a whole and just think about the big picture. How has he commanded us? Okay? What does he want out of our worship on an ongoing basis? Now, I think I can make a case that part of our worship on a Sunday morning ought to be the preaching of the word. I think I can make a biblical case for that. But that is something he's positively commanded us to do. Now, if you don't believe me, then what I'm about to tell you won't make much sense. But if you believe me and you agree with me, then some of the things I'm about to say will make a lot of sense to you. Okay? So my job today is not to prove to you that that's true. I'm assuming it's true. So if you have a problem with that, you'll have to just ask me later and I'll have to show you how you're wrong. Okay? So in this, that God is commanding us how we ought to worship and there ought to be preaching, I have seen many occasions when there has been a pushing aside the preaching of the word in the worship of God. I've seen it in a couple of cases. For example, I have seen the news article and then I went and watched the service of a pastor who decided that for the sermon that day, he dressed up as a clown and he came out and he didn't say a word, but as a clown, just pantomimed all these different actions and never said a word. Now, that's so strange. That is just so strange and weird. Most of us would probably look at that and be like, honey, we're not coming back here next week. You know what I'm saying? Or let's get up and leave. Because instinctually, we kind of know that's wrong. But we got to know why it's wrong. And the reason that we know it's wrong is because he's never commanded for anything like that to take place. If you say to yourself, well, but he's never forbidden that's not the right way to think about it.
Well, how is that preaching the word?
Well, it's not. But here's the thing. If I say, well, we can do in worship anything that God doesn't forbid, then we've got to allow a crazy man to get up there in his clown costume. Because he never forbids that. But that's not the right way to think. The right way to think is, what has God positively told us to do? Because now I'm going to see if I can meddle just a little bit. He also has never told us that we should replace the preaching of the word with a musical presentation. Music is one thing, and the scriptures talk about music. But the scriptures never compare or put in the same level music with preaching. It doesn't. And I have been in many a churches where I worked with the choir and we had a Christmas cantata and the pastor gave up his sermon on a Sunday morning and we just did our Christmas cantata. And everybody was all like, you know, that is just so great. And I'm just thinking to myself, it's not bad to do a Christmas cantata, but where has God said that it's okay that music can replace the preaching? And it doesn't even have to say it in my words. It doesn't have to say Christmas cantatas, and it doesn't have to say special music. It doesn't have to say anything like that.
But where does he give us this idea that we can just dispense with the preaching and have something in its place? He doesn't tell us that straight up. I've seen another church. It was after Hurricane Harvey. And they got together on a Sunday morning and they dispensed with the worship of the church. Now, the first Sunday after the hurricane, I can understand because most people weren't there and there were some issues in terms of some dangers. And so I can understand not having worship when you're in danger, okay? But once it was over, they went for 2 or 3 weeks without having worship together as a church family. And they said, instead of us having all this preaching and all this worship together, we're going to get out and we're going to serve our community. And I was just kind of going like, well, that's a nice thing to do. But why have you put these two as though they compete with one another? Can't you get together, do a modified, smaller service, sing one song, two songs, do a 20-minute sermon, and then go serve? Why is it that you have to act as though preaching is a bad thing? Because what does God's word say? It says, preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So what we're doing is we're saying this commandment, the big idea is God gets to tell us how to worship. We don't get to just choose and come up with it on our own. But let's move away from preaching. Let's go back and talk about images. So, should we have images in our worship? Well, we have to answer that from two ways. Number one, has God told us not to use images to represent Him? Yes. So, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? What about the cross?
Well, Jesus is the image of God.
Okay, great thought. Let's hold on to that. That's Hebrews chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? No one has seen God at any time, but the only God, the only begotten God, this is from John chapter 1, has explained the Father to us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So then, should we use images of Jesus to worship by? Should we put an image of Jesus on the screen behind the lyrics and sing and use that image by which to worship?
What does the commandment tell us?
Well, I'm asking you.
It tells us no.
No. No, I don't think we should. I think it would be a violation of this command. Okay, so let's press in a little bit. What if you're at home by yourself and you're watching The Chosen? Is it okay to watch The Chosen when they've got a guy there that's imaging Jesus?
Yeah.
What's the difference?
I'm not worshiping The Chosen. I'm not worshiping
okay. The
actor.
Let me ask you this. I had somebody last night say this, and this was really fascinating to me. So I'm just, and listen, I'm, in some of these things here, I don't have a definitive answer, but I'm trying to push because we don't need to live a life that doesn't think through what we're doing. We need to think about it. And if you're kind of going like, well, no, I think this is right, then come up with a biblical reason why, right? And let's be satisfied with that. Because if we fall in different places on this, it's okay. It's not a big deal. But somebody said last night that sometimes when they go to pray, that when they were little, they were read like Bible storybooks that had pictures of Jesus in it. And sometimes those images of Jesus pop into their head as they start to pray. Okay, now I can't relate to that because I have nothing that pops in my head. Okay? I don't read fiction because I can't imagine the scene. So when I pray and I'm praying to God, Jesus, whatever, like I don't have images of them pop into my head. So I don't relate to that. But those of you that do, what do you think about that? There's been a commercial recently on, I don't remember where I've seen it, but it's Mark Wahlberg and Jonathan Rumi, and it's saying, Mark Wahlberg says these words. He says, hey, you want to pray to Jesus? He's right here. And he points to Jonathan Rumi. And of course, Jonathan says, I'm not the real Jesus. I just play Jesus, you know, whatever. But what about that?
I wrong.
I personally don't like it myself.
Okay. 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 Somebody else, give me some thoughts here. This is good. Good to think and try to dig into a little bit.
Go ahead.
A lot of people are visual in retaining things. Not to say that, what's his name, Wahlberg's friend, that might be chosen, is the replacement or should be replaced seeing Jesus. But seeing a visual and hearing the words sort of helps retain things.
It does. So then let's put that into practice and try to.
I want to worship him. I don't want to worship him.
So let's say we're singing the old rugged cross. Do we want to see a face that represents Jesus' face there? Is that helpful?
When I'm singing the old rugged cross, I'm thinking of the old rugged cross with a drape of purple. Stuff around it, you know, like Easter.
Right. Okay. Okay.
It's tough. It's a really fine line.
So let's talk about what's super clear. Okay, let's talk about what's super clear. God the Father. Nobody has seen God at any time. We have no idea what he looks like. To put an image, to put anything, and I even think an image of Jesus to try to represent God the Father, I think that would be pretty wrong. I think we could all agree there because no one has seen God at any time. I think to have an image of something in worship, where we're trying to have a time of worship, I think an image of anything would be wrong as well. I think that you're watching a TV show, you're reading a Bible book to children, or you're teaching a Sunday school lesson, you got a flannel graph and you're trying to give them the spatial awareness of how that story went, and so you've got a picture of Jesus. I think that's fine. I struggle with it personally, but I would be like, I'm not going to say anything to you. You know, if you're watching The Chosen, I'm not going to tell you not to watch The Chosen. I might not watch The Chosen because of some of these things, but it's okay for you. That's fine, right? But I think the thing we can say is to try to represent God, to try to represent the triune God by putting anything in front of us, I think would be definitely wrong.
But isn't it human to try to put a face to something that you haven't seen? I mean,
yes.
As a child, Lord is my shepherd. There was that little pastoral picture.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember it to this day, and the feelings of love and, that came to me,
yeah,
because of that picture.
Mm.
And to this day, I remember it, you know, as clearly as if it
again,
were
that was a visual.
But to me, that's a human thing to try. I don't think it's an evil
just
thing.
Like Israelite.
So
I mean, I didn't do it. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I probably do, and. One of the reasons that I'm going to say what I'm going to say, it's going to sound like I'm not saying anything at all, is because what I want to do is I want to back up to kind of a big picture, and I want to get this umbrella there, and then I want to say that in some of these instances, there's going to have to be room for how I'm living out this commandment in my own life. And there has to be some room for some freedom and some grace with one another as we live out this commandment in different ways. But I want to say, yeah, I think it is very much very human, basic human idea to want to have a visual to it. And I think that's why God commands this. Because nothing that we could visualize can ever compare to him.
Right?
Right?
And I wouldn't even advocate that is him.
Right.
At all.
Right. But
as a child.
Yes. And would God use a visual to help somebody? I think it's very possible. But it's kind of like saying, that's like depending upon Balaam's donkey to always say the thing. We don't want to go to the thing that God might do out of grace, even though it's a violation of what we know in his word. We want to say, what does his word say? Stick to that. Get this big umbrella that says, he's a jealous God and is going to punish those who worship him by image and who try to make an image of him. Look what he did to the Israelites. They just made a calf and he made them drink it. And, you know, it's like, how this doesn't seem in our minds to comport with something. Is it really that important? Is it really that necessary, God? And he says, yes, it is. Now, how far does that go? Does it go to the cross that's plastered on the front of the pulpit in there? Those are questions that I think when we push too deeply into this, we're pushing into places where it's like, there's not a lot of clarity. So let's take the big idea where he says, worship how I tell you to worship. That's what I come back to on this command, is that the more that we struggle through the images, it's difficult because there's so many nuances and things that we could look at. But the big picture of this commandment is, I'm the one who gets to tell you how to worship. Not you. You don't get to decide. I decide how you're going to worship me. Linda?
Well, there's a church very close by that I attended forever. And behind the pulpit was a huge portrait of Jesus on a velvet thing with a gold frame around it. And that hung in that pulpit my whole life. And nobody ever questioned it. Until you get a little older, and there were some boys in the community, you know, in the 60s, and Jesus has long hair, why can't I have long hair? That picture became a point of reference for a lot of justification.
You know, long hair.
They finally moved it, and I don't know where it is now, but nobody ever even thought of this. Nobody ever even, it was accepted. That was...
Yeah, so part of it is that much of our upbringing, and I'll go back to even like my grandfather and the upbringing, the constant push for ecumenicalism, that denominations don't matter and we just all love Jesus, because of that, a lot of Catholicism got into the Baptist bloodstream. And Baptists before about 1920 would have been like, they'd be peeling the cross off the front of our pulpit. Okay? I mean, that's just the way they were. This has watered down some because Catholics, they don't have any problem at all with images.
Everywhere.
Michelle and I, we did a tour through the painted churches in the Schulenburg area. I think it's fine to go look at that. To me, nothing there represents God. It represents a false religion. That's just my view. But the artwork is splendid. But you can see all of these things that they, you know, they've got this one thing in one of the churches. It's the Sacred Heart Church, and it's got the little heart thing, and behind it is the triangle and all the rays, and it represents the triune God with the heart of Jesus there in the middle of it. Okay, that's blasphemy. That's just blasphemy. And so yeah, there's a whole bunch of people way back that started putting these pictures of Jesus in places. I was the first church I ever pastored. I made everybody mad because they had stained glass in the sanctuary, and every stained glass had an image of Jesus doing something from his life. There was him on the cross. There was the resurrection. There was him washing feet. There's all these things. I felt like that for the worship of God's people, that's wrong. That we shouldn't have those there. Now, we don't have them here, so we're good. You know, like, we don't have to fight that battle. And maybe you would look at me and say, well, I just think that's too harsh. That's okay. You can think that. Because, again, big picture, how should we worship? Second little thing, we don't want to image God. When we come to Jesus, wow, there's a lot of room that we need to give some space and grace and freedom on with one another. Does that make sense?
Well, how do you feel about jewelry?
Jewelry?
Like a pendant of a cross.
Wearing a cross? I personally don't wear them, but I would never tell you not to wear them. I would not tell you that I think it's wrong, just because the cross represents not God. And the cross does not necessarily represent Jesus. The cross represents our salvation. At least that's the way I picture it. And so because of that, I don't have a problem with a cross.
You're not going to call us blasphemers?
No, okay. No. No, if you walk in with a picture of Jesus and as we sing and you start rubbing it, then I'm going to call you a blasphemer. Okay? Listen, I really appreciate having a dialogue about this, and I appreciate you thinking to yourself that maybe you don't agree with me. And I think that's good and healthy and right and a good thing. What my goal is not to turn you into people that think exactly like I do, but to push you just a little bit so that you kind of go like, oh, this could be wrong. Well, I'm going to go back to the Bible, right? I'm going to go back to the Bible, and no, I think because Jesus is the image of God, you know, watching The Chosen is fine. I think it's fine, and I've thought it through biblically. I'm good with you, okay? I am good with you. Does that make sense? Okay.
Somewhere along the line, it went from the image of Jesus and what I was taught, you know, in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, to a point where I don't think of God as in a man's sense. It's more a spiritual type thing. It's more, I can't really articulate it because it's so beautiful, but it's overpowering, over-encompassing, and it's something else. So when I pray to God, or talk to him, whatever. So there.
Good.
I have a problem with, and the older I get, the worse it gets. That, you know, but praying to saints, praying to the Virgin, praying to...
Yeah.
I have a problem with that.
Well, you should.
And I think, how many people in this world are doing this?
A lot. And here's why it's wrong, right? One of the easiest ways is that when you look at this commandment and you understand that this means God tells us how to worship, then you have to go and look and say, is there anywhere in Scripture that says pray to saints in order to pray to God?
Right.
No. So you can't do it.
Right.
Right? So let me close up with a couple more thoughts that I think we're going to... Because it's easy for us to pick out things like somebody rubbing the face of Jesus. That's low-hanging fruit and easy to see. But I want to tell you, I think there are other ways that we tend to violate this command that... oftentimes come from our quarters and our side of the argument here. And that's things like imaging Jesus or God how I want to. In other words, I'm going to say one of the biggest, easiest ways to think about this is that...
Everybody dance!
That's all right. So we know that God is holy and we know that God is love. And there's a lot of people out there who are going to accentuate the God of love. And so if you see something in like this commandment here that says God's a jealous God and he's going to visit iniquity on the fathers and the sons of the third and fourth generations. Oh, that seems so mean. Well, the God that I worship, he's a God of love. That's a violation of this commandment because you have now shaped God to how you like him rather than how he has revealed himself. He is a holy God. He did command Saul to destroy all the Amalekites, including the children. That's a very difficult thing to deal with, but he's a holy God, he's a righteous God, but he's a God of love and he's a God of grace. If I try to say, well, I'm not going to worship a God that does that, then I've just broken this commandment. I'm creating an image of him in my head that I like, rather than as he has revealed himself. Or the person who says, listen, I don't have to come to church to worship him. I'm going to be out on the lake every Sunday fishing. I'm worshiping God out here. It's like, where does God say that you get to choose to be here or not be here, and you can go to the lake to do that? That's a violation of this command. So then we get to the mirror part, right? That this commandment, as it teaches us that God is a jealous God, and maybe let's just get a little deeper with that jealousy and understand. This is a story from Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. Was there a censer for the priests to use in the tabernacle? Yes. And put fire in it. Was there fire related to the censer in the tabernacle? Yes. And laid incense on it. Was there incense to burn? Yes, there was incense to burn in a censer with fire for the tabernacle. Okay? And offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them.
Unauthorized fire.
They were supposed to have fire, incense, the censer, into the tabernacle, and they were supposed to offer it. There was something about the fire. We don't know what. Maybe they got it from the wrong place. Maybe the fire had died and they didn't start the fire up the right way. But whatever it was, they did it as God had not commanded them. In other words, he didn't tell them not to do it, so they did it. And he says, no, you don't go with, did I forbid it? You go with, did I command it? I didn't command you to do that, but you did it anyway. And what does God do to them? Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. One of the things we have to come back to is God is a holy, righteous God. And we don't understand this in our culture. We think of God as just this loving Father that loves us no matter how bad we are. And that's a kernel of truth, but it's not the whole truth. He is a righteous God who is not to be trifled with. The foundation of his throne is justice and righteousness. He will by no means clear the guilty. And so maybe in all of this discussion, you're thinking to yourself, man, what if when I see this thing, do this thing, have this thought, what if that is a violation of this command and he is this holy about this and so vengeful about this, what am I going to do? Let's just say, for instance, okay, just for grins, let's just say that watching The Chosen would be a violation of this command. Let's just say for grins that using a Bible storybook with Jesus' picture in it would be a violation of this command. Let's just say for grins that having the cross on the front of the pulpit would be a violation of this command. Let's just assume and let's just pretend for a second that all of that's a violation of this command. And that God is a holy, righteous, vengeful God. What do we do in light of that?
Watch out for fire to rain down.
We run to the cross. We run to the cross knowing that Jesus died for people like us. And that his blood covers us. And that we're covered in his righteousness. And if it were true that we should avoid every single image always, then he would empower us to live in such a way as to not need any of that. Now I'm not saying all those things are, but let's just assume that they are. It runs us to Christ. It runs us to Christ. And maybe you've got somebody in your life that you know of that's still, much like Benny was talking about, praying to saints or to Mary, or they worship by images. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I need to tell them not to do that. Well, let me encourage you with this. Don't start with commandment number 2 and say, you're a blasphemer. Okay, let's not do that. But instead, start back in Genesis 1:1, that God is the creator of the universe. And read all the way through Genesis to help them get the background of who God is before you ever come to the second commandment. Okay? That's all right.
Is this where the expression came from? It's better to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. You know, when people want to do something and they go ahead and do it and they said, oh, I can ask for it. I'll say I'm sorry. People do it all the time now.
Well, I'll just say this. Don't ever do that with God. It's okay to do it with each other, but don't ever do that with God. Don't do that with God. Listen. We need to live in freedom and grace with one another as we, some of these things that are less able for us to really kind of pinpoint and say, oh no, that is wrong, or no, that is wrong. You have to live this commandment out in your life, and you need to make application of it. And as long as you're doing your best to honor the Lord, and you've got biblical reasons why you're doing, then live in that freedom and be okay with it, okay? And just recognize that Christ has covered our sin in him. Don't presume upon his grace, but relish in his grace. And let me pray for us.